Well, amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Appreciate that word of testimony, Brother Shotwell. I'm preaching on a sower went forth. And it goes right along with what I'm preaching on tonight. We do not converse with each other and say, well, what are you preaching on? I'll sing on this. And when the Lord always puts everything together, and I praise the Lord for that. A sower went forth in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be able to be together tonight, and Lord, it's always a blessing to sing praises unto our God. And Lord, it's always a thrill and excitement to us, Lord, to be able to enjoy our company together, our fellowship that we have in Christ. But Lord, what a thrill it is, what a joy it is to know that God will use each one of us to be a sower of the seed of the Word of God, that others might be able to hear, they might be able to believe, they might be saved. And so I prayed you'd speak to us in a special way tonight. Lord, if there is someone that's not saved, Lord, touch their hearts. And Lord, there could be somebody who's been here a long time, but they've never been saved. I prayed you'd touch them and they would be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers in Christ to be stirred by God with the reality of the opportunities that we have in front of us to be able to share our faith with others. I pray, Lord, even as we've been taking these 40 days and fasting and praying and pursuing you, God, that you would release your Holy Spirit upon us and we have the power and the grace of God resting on us. And which is truly, Lord, when we speak to someone, they'll sense that God's tugging on their heart that they might be saved. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight as we study the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is actually verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And so the title of the message is, a sower went forth. And Jesus is speaking about the sower in three different times in chapter 13 of Matthew. And notice in verse 3 as our text, he just simply says that a sower went forth. If you read down into verse 24, he mentions the fact that a man sowed good seed. It says another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And then he shows us another way, another angle, if you will, on this in verse 37. He states that he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So he builds this trilogy, if you will, of trying to get the people who are listening, the multitudes who are paying attention to him. And certainly he's trying to get us to understand the significance and importance of just sowing the seed. And you can't reap a harvest if you don't sow the seed. And God has given us a great responsibility to share our faith with others. In John chapter 15 and 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And the amazing thing is that God has so chosen us and ordained us to be sowers of the seed. We don't get people saved. It's God that does the saving, but they get saved because as a result of us sowing the seed of the Word of God in their hearts. So a sower went forth. You can't reap a harvest until you're willing to go forth. This Saturday, we've been going out on Saturdays, door-to-door soul winning. I want to encourage you to come. We have door knockers about the musical coming up that are left over that need to be put out on the doors. We don't want any door knockers left over, amen? We want every one of them out on the door so somebody can get an invitation to come to church and hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And hearing that, they'll get the gospel presented to them, and they'll be able to trust Christ as their Savior. So on Saturday morning at 9:30, we'll be going out and hitting some doors and sharing our faith with others. And you say, why are you doing that? Because a sower went forth. and you got to go out. You got to do something about it. I've been saved since 1979. It's been a long time. I was going to say how many years it is, but I can't count that high. But I've been saved a long time, and I'm thankful that right from the time that I got saved, that God burdened my heart for people who were lost. The only reason why I surrendered to go in the ministry was because of the fact I was burdened because of people dying and going to hell, and nobody was telling them how to be saved. And I just couldn't understand why. I couldn't comprehend why wouldn't somebody who knows how to be saved not tell somebody else who doesn't know how to be saved how to be saved? That doesn't make any sense to me. If we have this great hope and we are aware of the fact that the forgiveness of God will set any person free, I don't understand why we won't tell somebody about that. I mean, it's so simple. So a sower went forth. Every one of us are sowers. I want you to know that tonight. Every one of us are sowers. And I thought about this, the emotion of sowing. There is an emotional aspect to sowing in Psalm 126 in verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The reality is, the only thing that you're going to take to heaven with you are the souls that you lead to Christ. The only thing that you'll be able to embrace in taking into the courtroom of heaven is the people that you shared your faith with who trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We go out in emotional condition. We go out sowing in tears, but we're going to reap in joy. Now, not everybody that you share your faith with is going to respond in a positive way. But yet, listen, if we have a burden, we are broken, we realize the suffering and the torment they're going to spend for eternity, it ought to bring a tear to our eyes. It ought to move us emotionally. And so we sow with emotion. But also, there's not only the emotion of sowing, there's the opposition of sowing. I'm sorry, oppression of sowing. I get my glasses in line here. Oppression of sowing, because in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 19, Proverbs tells us, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. There are seven things that God lists for us in that verse. The first one is a proud look, but the last one is what is in verse 19, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so there is oppression in sowing if you're sowing the wrong thing. And the parable of the sower is about us sowing the word of God that would create a desire in people's hearts that they might receive Christ as their Savior. God hates the oppression of sowing when we sow discord among the brethren. It's amazing to me how people I've watched over the years, and there's always somebody who always wants to complain about the church, but they won't expend their energy to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, but they have no problem about gossiping about other people behind people's backs. So what? That's an oppressive sowing that takes place. Every one of us sows. How are you sowing? Are you sowing with tears, or are you sowing with discord? And so the oppression of sowing. There is also the proportion of sowing. Proportion of sowing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I just want you to know this, that you cannot expect to reap a large harvest if you're not planting a lot. You cannot reap. A farmer does not plant 5 acres of ground and hope to harvest 20 acres. It doesn't work that way. There is a proportion in our sowing. If you sow little, you get little. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. And just recently, I don't know if some of you have been paying attention to anything, but the reality is we've been getting a lot of visitors here in our church in the last month or so, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there has been an increase in soul winning. Because there have been a refocusing of people getting out on the street and sharing their faith with others. And if you say, I want to reap a lot of souls, I want to see the church grow, I want to see something happen, I'm going to tell you how you have to do it. You have to sow.
You have to do something to get out and get people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I watched this thing over the years as a pastor of a church, and I'm going to tell you, the amount of people who get saved and the amount of people who are coming to the church is directly proportionate to the involvement and the commitment and the energy that we put into soul winning. It's an amazing thing. You can go out soul winning, knock on doors, and I've done this over and over again. Knock on doors for 2-3 hours, and not one person talk to you. But on Sunday morning, a visitor will come to church. You look and you say, where in the world did that person come from? I didn't talk to them. I'll tell you where they came from. They came from the conviction of God to reward the sowing that you've been doing. And so there's proportion of sowing. There is also the appropriation of sowing. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The appropriation of sowing. In other words, you cannot plant soybeans and harvest corn. You harvest what you plant. And if we're not planting the seed of the Word of God, we cannot expect there to be fruit in reference to the Word of God. If we will not share our faith with someone else, there is no need for you to have any expectation of other people's faith to increase. And so there is a direct appropriation of sowing. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. My heart's desire, it always has been, that we might sow the seeds of the salvation of God, the gospel of Christ, that people might be saved. My life verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And the reality is, we must realize that, wait a minute, you're only going to get out of your Christian life what you're going to invest in your Christian life. The church will only get people saved in direct proportion to our involvement and our commitment to get people saved. And I just really believe that we need a renewing spirit in our church in this matter of going forth and sowing the Word of God. And so a sower went forth. I want you to see tonight in chapter 13 of Matthew three things. The process of sowing. Jesus outlines for the crowd the process of sowing in verses 4-9. It says that when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But other fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus wants them to comprehend what he is trying to get them to understand in this great parable of the process of sowing the seed. Notice, first of all, the work. The work. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The work is just simply this. You got to do it. You can't sit around and say, I wish people would get saved, and not tell anybody how to be saved. You can't sit around, and I've heard people over the years, the churches go, church growth is an amazing thing to watch. And the churches, they go up, they go down, they plateau, they do all kinds of crazy things because church growth is not based on a program, it's based on people. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But things change and things happen, whatever. Church growth goes up and down. But it's always interesting to me that people are great to point out if the church is not growing. And if they say, well, you know, oh, Pastor, it just seems like the attendance is a little low. I'm a nice guy. I am. I really am very gracious. Because I feel like saying when they say that, then get out on the street and lead somebody to Christ. Say, boy, that's harsh. I didn't say it to them. I'm just saying a hypothetical situation. I just feel like saying that sometimes. Why is that? Because you have to understand, if you want to get people saved, you got to work at it. And in New Jersey, you got to work at it, because people in New Jersey don't want to hear anything. Amen. Now, you're lucky if they talk to you. I remember my wife and I soul winning years ago, and we knocked on the door of this house, and this old man came to the door. He was a Jewish fellow, and we were witnessing to him and trying to share Christ. And all of a sudden, I heard in the background, boom, 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 boom. And I thought, oh boy, something's going to blow up here in a minute. And all of a sudden, his wife came up to that door, and she slammed that door shut. And she started yelling at him, and we heard him behind the door, and she's yelling and screaming, "Don't you ever open that door to anybody." I mean, that poor guy, I felt so sorry for him. I felt like opening the door up and say, "Please, ma'am, don't beat the guy up." Amen. But she's screaming and hollering at him, and she opened up the door and threw my track out the door at us. And when she threw the track out the door, she said, "Go missionary somewhere else." I said, "But ma'am, God loves you." And she said, "I said, get out of here." And she slammed the door shut. I mean, she was a little upset. But yet there's other days you go out soul winning, you knock on some door, and somebody right at the door has been going through a tragedy. Their heart is heavy. Their emotions are raw. And they find hope in what you have to share with them, and they trust Christ as their Savior. In both circumstances, in both situations, it requires just getting out and doing it, the work of it. His sower went forth to sow, and he sowed. When he had sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And so the work. Notice the way. In the process, there are going to be seeds that are going to fall by the wayside. Notice there was some that fell among stony places. There was some that fell among the thorns. And there was some that fell on good ground, and they brought forth fruit themselves. Realize this, not every person that you witness to is going to get saved. Not every person that you witness to is going to grow with leaps and bounds and become a pillar in the church. There are those that are going to just fall by the wayside, where they may start to spring up, but the fowls, before they even spring up and have any life, the birds, the fowls of the air will come and swallow them up. And it's amazing to me, over the years you witness to somebody, you start getting an inroad to help them know how to be saved, and right away the Mormons show up. Right away the Jehovah Witnesses show up. Right away, some family member comes and jumps all over them about the, "What are you talking to those people for? That's a cult over there." And the next thing you know, the seed, before it even germinates in their heart, is snatched away from them. Then the way. The ones that fall into the upon the stones, and they may spring up very quick, but they have no root to them, and they die off. And those that are choked out by the thorns. But hallelujah, there are those seeds that you can get into the good ground. And when you get it into the good ground, they'll be able to bring forth fruit also, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, some 30-fold. It's amazing to see how God can use that seed you planted. But you would have never, listen, you would have never had the opportunity to have those bring forth fruit themselves if you never planted the seed. You got to plant the seed. It's hard to talk to family. They get mad very quickly, I know. But you got to plant the seed. My wife and I have seen family members get saved over the years. They didn't get saved when we got saved. They got mad when we got saved. But they've gotten saved over the years. You got to keep planting the seed, cultivating the seed, watering the seed, feeding that seed, praying for that person that they'll come to know Christ as a Savior. Why? Because there's a process in sowing. It's not just the work to do the sowing, but it's realizing the ground in which you're sowing. And some people have a very stony heart that needs to be broken up so that they might come to Christ. So there's the work, there's the way, and there's the waiting in verse 8. And others fell up into good ground and brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And the waiting for the fruit to develop. You don't plant corn this morning and reap it this afternoon.
And you plant corn, it has to grow, and it has to mature, and it has to bring forth its own fruit, and then you harvest in the fall. And many times I have seen this, that people get discouraged with this matter of sowing the seed and being a soul winner and going out into their communities and sharing their faith because you don't see immediate results. And it's easy to say, well, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. It doesn't work anymore. You have to wait on the fruit of God. You have to wait for that plant to grow and to mature to where it'll start being able to bring forth fruit also. If you're not going to be patiently waiting, then you will not fulfill the process of sowing. And so we need to be involved in sowing the seed with others. George Whitefield said this. I thought it was a great quote. He says, "And let them now let me address you all, high and low, rich and poor, one with another, to accept of mercy and grace while it is offered to you. Now is the set of time. Now is the day of salvation. And will you not accept it? Now it is offered unto you." And I wanted to put that quote in because I think we forget sometimes that the salvation of God is now. Now is the time to be able to witness to somebody and share your faith with them. Not 2 years from now. You never know what'll happen. You never know what'll come to pass. And so you have to seize the opportunity at the time that God would reward you and be able to touch somebody's heart. Now is the accepted day of salvation. Do not procrastinate and do not put it off because there's somebody who is lost and needs to be delivered. Curtis Hudson said this, "I think there are many who would like to be saved, but have been presented the faulty idea that repentance is turning from sin, and therefore they are convinced that they cannot be saved." And I'm afraid the waters of salvation have been so muddied by all kinds of groups and sects and everything else that people don't understand what it means to be saved. They think they have to do this, they have to do that. There's all these things that are added onto it. The reality, Curtis Hudson goes on to say, "Oh, if we would only make salvation plain and explain to men that we are not saved by doing anything, rather we are saved by trusting what Jesus has already done." And there are multitudes of people who think they are saved because of the things that they do. Now, you talk to them all the time. You say, "You're a Christian. You know, you're going, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a Christian." Well, how do you know that? "Well, you know, I mean, my life was radically changed. I did this. I repented. No, wait a minute. You don't add all these things to it. Salvation is free. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And there needs to be a refreshing and a renewing of sowing the seed of grace and faith that people will be saved not by trying to do works. And I think that's why many of them fall by the wayside, because they're always doing works. I really am afraid that many times people, even in this church, have made decisions for Christ based in their mind, their concept of doing things for God. And I think that's why many of them fell by the wayside. I really do. Because if you're truly saved by grace, God fills your heart with joy and gives you a sense of security and satisfaction in God, because you're not trying to do in order to be saved. We're saved because of God's grace, and that's it. And so we need to understand the process of sowing. Jesus said he went forth to sow, and these are all the things that he experienced. And we need to wait on God to give us the fruit. There's the process of sowing. Number two, I see the stress of sowing in verse 24 through 30. And we're just going to highlight a few of these verses in verse 24 through 30 because he speaks another parable unto them. And notice the stress of sowing is that there is great opposition in verse 25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. This man sowed good seed in his field. But while he is sleeping, all of a sudden here comes the enemy, and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." That's very significant because of the fact that tares looks like wheat.
The problem is when it comes time to mature and it's time to have the seed in the head of the plant, the tares don't have any. But when it's growing, when it's small, when it's a immature plant, it looks just like wheat. And there is the opposition to getting the fruit or the seed put out there is that there's always an enemy who wants to oppose the sowing. And it may be somebody's flesh. I remember years ago, I know I shared this, there was a girl who wanted to be saved. She said she wanted to be saved, coming out to church, and weeping in church, and finally she talked to me. I went into my office, went over some things with her, and her concept was that she had to give up her friends in order to be saved. I said, well, you don't have to give up your friends. Matter of fact, if you get saved, you ought to talk to your friends that they might be saved. I said, the problem is this, that if you do get saved, you really surrender your life to Christ, your friends, if they don't get saved, probably won't want anything to do with you. And the opposer came against her because she said, I can't make that decision. I can't give up my friends. So there's always a great opposition. Whenever you're doing something to bring people to Christ, the enemy always wants to sow tares among the wheat. And it's amazing to me that the Bible shows us how we have to face the opposition in trying to win people to the Lord. You know, your flesh will tell you it's Saturday morning. Boy, you've been working all week. You need to stay home and take it easy. You don't really need to go soul winning. You know, people do that all the time. I'm just thinking of some families I just recently visited and I haven't been in church in a long time. I said, you haven't been in church. What's the matter? Well, you know, we work and, you know, Sunday's our only day off. I said, so in other words, more important for you to enjoy entertainment and rest on Sunday than worship God. You see, the devil likes to come along, the flesh likes to come along and oppose you and make you feel that you can't sow the seed anymore. What's the sense in sowing the seed? Because there's tares among the wheat. And no, there's great opposition, the stress of sowing. Notice the great temptation in verse 28. It says, and he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And let's be reminded, the opposer is not brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the enemy. It's the devil that fights against us. He says it, but he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. The great temptation is to go and try to tear up the tares and get them out. But the problem is in the process of ripping out the tares, you mess up some other people's lives. We have to be careful how we deal with that. And the temptation is to take things into our own hands rather than trusting God to bring the redemption to man. And so there's a great opposition, there's a great temptation. The great contemplation is in verse 30, says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in a time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the wheat grows along with the tares. And when it comes time to harvest, it's easy to identify the ones that are saved and the ones that are not saved. And God will do the separating. God will do the rooting up. The interesting thing is, we used to plant corn. And after you plant corn, as it's growing, we would go down through the field with the tractor with cultivators on. And the cultivators would run down, this was the row of corn right here, the cultivators would run down both sides of the rows of corn. And it would tear out all the weeds and all the brush and everything, and it would push dirt up around the stalk of the corn. But the amazing thing is this, is right in the row, the weeds grow. And if you're not careful, the weeds will grow so strongly and so quickly that they'll choke out the corn in the row. But the problem is this, if you go along with the cultivators and say, well, I'm going to get those weeds out, they're right there, and you swing over a little bit to get the weeds out, the cultivator tears up the corn also. And now you have nothing to harvest.
And so there's the stress of sowing because of the opposition and because of the temptation to go and try to root up the weeds in the process. The weeds will end up causing you to damage the seed that was planted that'll bring forth a harvest. And so we have to be careful that we don't root up those that are walking with the Lord, but they've got some weeds growing up around them. Now, every one of us have weeds growing up around us. We need to do some trimming, and we need to do some hoeing, and we need to clean up our garden, as it were, spiritually. We need to root the weeds out in our own life, because nobody else can come along and do it without harming you in the process. And so there's the stress of sowing. John R. Rice said this: "Not till I die nor till Jesus comes will I ever be eased of this burden, these tears, this toil to save souls." And I have found this, that when you talk about the stress of sowing, it is easy for the opposition and the contemplation and the temptation to rob you of the tenderness towards the needs of others to be saved. You can come to a point where you just say, well, you know, what's the sense in even trying to do anything? People don't want to hear it anyway. But there are people that want to hear it. And so don't allow the coldness of others to rob you of the tenderness that God gives you in your heart that other people might be saved. And so we need to strive with tenderness and tears that we might be able to save. He went on to say this: "What a compelling motive we have for prayer, for preaching, for soul winning, when we learn that every responsible human being who leaves this world without a definite change in heart immediately lifts up his eyes in hell, tormented in flame." You say, how can I keep a heart of compassion? How can I keep a drive and a commitment to lead others to Christ and keep sowing the seeds, passing out tracts, hanging knockers on doors, sharing flyers, talking to people about how can I do that? Just see that person you walk by burning in hell, because that's the reality. Without Christ, that's all they have to look forward to. He said this: "So I tell you, it is foolish to expect the infinite God to place the dynamite of heaven into the careless hands of a Christian who does not know the travail of soul that Christ had and has not entered into the burden for sinners and to sense the shame over sin." Why would we expect God to shower the blessings of heaven on us when we won't even enter into the heartache and burden of trying to get other people saved? The Son of God came in this world for one reason: to seek and to save that which was lost. And I understand the process of sowing. I understand the stress of sowing. You know, over the years, I've had people, different people say, and I'm all for whatever, to do, whatever you can do to get somebody saved, I'm for it. But I've had people say, well, you know, this church does that, that church does this, and this part, you know, we ought to try this and we ought to try that. And that's wonderful, but I'm going to tell you right now, the bottom line is, until you go out and you talk to people, I don't care what the program is, it ain't going to work. We have to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I know it's stressful. I know it's a burden. I don't know about you, when I get in a home with somebody and I'm sharing my faith with them, and you see the conviction of God comes on, it stirs my heart. And then you have others who are just so cold and callous and reject what Christ has and the love of God is being presented to them, and they're so arrogant and aggressive towards it, and that breaks my heart. There is the stress of sowing, but somebody's got to sow the seed so that we can get a harvest. So we see very clearly the process of sowing. We see the stress of sowing. Then in verse 37, as Jesus continues these parables, verse 37 through 43, we see the success of sowing. There is success in sowing. Understanding the Savior in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Never forget this, that the one who is the chief sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
And what we're sharing with others, what we're sowing to others, is what is coming from the Savior himself. And so the success of sowing is not looking at myself as the sower, but rather the one that the Savior is using to sow. Because the bottom line, it's not about me, and it's not about you, it's about Christ.
So understanding the Savior, opposing the enemy. In verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And so we continue to oppose the enemy because we continue to sow the seed. The devil has blinded the minds and the eyes of those who are lost because he does not want them to come to faith and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we sit idle and refuse to give somebody a tract, or refuse to tell somebody that God loves them, or we refuse to go out and sow seeds of the salvation of God as we go out door to door or whatever, we refuse to do that, what we have done is given in to the enemy. Because I can tell you tonight, Satan is not going to give up. He is not going to lay down. He is not going to walk away. He is going to continue to do whatever he can do to corrupt the world so that they might be damned to hell for all eternity. So we have to oppose the enemy. You want to be successful in sowing, you've got to understand it's about the Savior, and you have to understand you got to stay standing in the fight, standing in the gap, opposing the enemy who's trying to destroy man. And then in verse 41 through 43, there is the reaping of the harvest. Son of man shall, in verse 41, the Son of man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There is a payday someday. There is a harvest day someday. And we just need to realize if we stay walking with the Savior and opposing the enemy, then we are going to reap. We're not supposed to be not weary. We're not supposed to be weary in doing good. Why? Because we'll reap in due season if we faint not. And so we have to stay into it and success in sowing. And you say, well, wait a minute, I went out soul winning this past week and I didn't lead anybody to the Lord. Well, you were a success because you stood against the devil, you presented the Savior, and there is a harvest day coming someday. And you need to look for the day when that harvest will take place. I'm glad that somebody cared enough for my soul to impress upon me and try to get me to get in church to hear a good preacher preaching the Word of God. And I got saved. I'm glad somebody cared for me that much. And you say, well, wait a minute. That just happened to you. Yeah, but it took a long time. It took 27 years to get me saved. It took 28 years for my dad to get saved. I'm just saying this. You have to invest time and effort in this matter of sowing. Why? Because there is going to be a reward. There is going to be a harvest. And whatever we can harvest right now, hallelujah, what a Savior. Charles Spurgeon said this, you are saved, seek to be like your Savior. Pretty simple statement. You say, well, that's not very profound. It's simple, but it's direct. If you say you're saved, what did Jesus do? He went about telling everybody how to be saved. He presented himself as the Son of God, the Savior of this world. He commanded, gave us marching orders, if you will, that we are to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If we say we're saved, then let's start acting like the Savior. The heartthrob of Jesus Christ was to get people saved, to get them born again. And he wasn't intimidated by the religious crowd. He talked to Nicodemus at the beginning of John. Very quickly, we see Jesus witnessing to the religious crowd and tells Nicodemus he needed to be born again. So you say you're saved. Let's start acting like the Savior. J.C. Riley said this, saving faith and real converting grace will always produce some conformity to the image of Jesus. And I'm glad that the impression that God puts on us is the image of his Son, for whom he foreknew, he did predestinate that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And so everything that Christ is, that's what we ought to be becoming. That's what we ought to be molding into. And certainly if we're molding into the image of the Son of God, it's going to impress upon our hearts a desire to see other people saved and be in the sower. Why? Because the Son of Man is the sower of the seed. And if I'm going to be allowing his image to be stamped upon me, I'm going to be a sower of seed. John R. Rice said this, to leave this matter of saving souls to preachers is not only heartless, it is inexcusably wicked. See, a lot of times what happens in churches, we get comfortable with this thing, oh, well, the preacher goes soul winning. Well, the preacher goes visiting. The reality is God has called and commanded every one of us to share our faith with others. God has so designed it that we are to reproduce ourselves. And we've been born again, then we're to tell others how to be born again. And it's very heartless just to sit back, well, say the preacher can do it. I remember I was in a preacher's meeting years ago, and one of the preachers was sitting there and said, well, fellas, let's admit it. You know, I mean, we're most of the time we're in our office, and, you know, we're consumed with all these things going on and running the church and this, that, and the other. We really don't interact with that many sinners. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, then get out of your office. If you can't interact with sinners, get out of your office. There's a whole lot of them outside the door. And I think sometimes what we do is we forget that we're becoming cold and callous and heartless when we just sit and expect somebody else to be the witness. No, God's called you to be a witness. He's called me to be a witness. He has commanded us to be a sower of the seed. And so we need to be reaching out. John Rice goes on to say this. His brokenhearted cry on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, shows God's heart towards sinners. And, you know, it is easy for Christians to gripe and complain about the society in which we live. But we don't do anything to change it. We won't vote in a way that we should vote. I remember years ago when I was down in Dividing Creek, and President Clinton was running for his second term, and I preached against that, man. I told people, you need to vote biblical principles and this, that, and the other, and they turned right around and voted him right back in. It's amazing. Christians won't vote biblical standards and biblical principles. The sad thing is we won't even tell people about Christ. We'll say, oh, man, our neighborhoods are going downhill. I mean, just people are getting so wicked. Then do something about it. People are hurting. They're not just living that way because they are wanting to defile and corrupt the world in which we live. They're living that way because they don't know any better. And so somebody has to tell them there is a better way. Somebody has to tell them there is a God in heaven. Somebody has to tell them there is a means of deliverance. And who's going to do that? It is going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're going to put them in more bondage. It isn't going to be the Mormons. They're going to put them in more bondage. It's not going to be the Catholic Church. They're going to bind them up with no hope of eternal life. Only we have the answer. So somebody has to get involved in the process of sowing. And somebody has to face the stress of sowing so that one day we'll certainly be able to enjoy the success of sowing. And I've just seen God do some great things over the years. And I'm going to tell you, I like to say, it's KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. You know? And I have found this. You don't have to make the Christian life complicated. You don't have to make the way of salvation complicated. God has saved us. He delivered us. He set us free. And he has commanded us, now that you're free, go tell somebody else about it. That it's that simple. I tried to witness to somebody once and they didn't get saved. Then go to somebody else. Then talk to somebody else.
than to talk to somebody. Listen, when I was down in Dividing Creek, it was a town of 500 people, if it had that many, roughly a population of 500 people. It was a little church that was started in 1767. Out in the middle of nowhere with 30 people in it. And I remember I was candidating for that church. The deacons told, they just asked me, so well, I don't, one of the church members are like, well, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to close our doors. We can't pay the bills. And a couple of deacons I met with, we prayed about it, and they asked me, well, what are you going to do when you come? And what do you think can take place? I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the word of God and go out on the streets and tell people how to be saved, and God will deliver their soul, and I'll preach the word of God, and we'll watch what God's going to do. And I'm going to tell you, God grew that church out in the middle of nowhere. We had people driving 20 miles to get to that little church in the middle of nowhere. You couldn't use a GPS because by the time you got there, a GPS wouldn't work. You'd end up in the bay, amen? I don't know if that's true. I'm just joking. Say, God did that. I remember when I came here. I remember meeting with the pulpit committee. And I remember them asking me, they were saying, well, all these different preachers were coming in that were candidating. They had their portfolios and all this, that, and the other. They had done demographic studies of Toms River area. And all this, that, and the other. And I remember the deacons asking me, they said this. They said, what are you going to do to build the church? And I looked at them and said, I have absolutely no idea. They called me to come. Go after them, amen. I said, I have absolutely no idea. And they looked at me. A couple of guys looked at me stunned. They said, what are you talking about? You have no idea. I said, I don't know. I said, first of all, I don't know the spiritual condition of the church. So how can you expect me to build something that may not be spiritually strong? I said, and secondly, I said, I don't even know what the area is like, but I do know this. I have a Bible, and I'll bring the word of God, and I'll preach the word of God. I know how to preach. And I said, we'll start knocking on doors. We'll go out visiting, and we'll lead people to Christ, and God will grow the church. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. We are getting too far away from this, the norm of Christian living, and that is a Christian is a sower of the seed. And we as believers need to be sowing the seed. You say, why are you preaching on us? Because of the fact you're the Sunday night crowd, you're the core of the church, and if you're not being a witness, if you're not sowing the seed, how can we expect people that normally just only come once a week or one service a week, also take that on? You need to be an example. You need to show what God can do. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing in your life that is more important than you telling somebody how to be saved. Every one of you tonight, I could say, let's just go down and have popcorn testimony and go right down the pews, right on over, and say, all right, just stand up and say, this is when I got saved. This is how I got saved. So-and-so talked to me, and they led me to the Lord. Somebody invited me to church, and I came to church and heard the gospel, and I got saved. Every one of us here tonight would have to testify that there was somebody that reached out to us. Amen. I led Diane to the Lord. She and Bob were one of the first people I led to the Lord when I went to Oakhurst, up in Oakhurst, starting in the church. They were the first people I baptized in the church up there. You say, not back in 1984 and 85. I mean, that's a long time ago. Let me tell you, I can testify that the thing that works is the people of God getting on their heart a desire to go out and lead people to Christ. Whether it's on the job, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's your family, whatever it is, the sower went forth to sow. Very simple. So the bottom line is just simply this. What are you going to do about it? Who are you going to witness to this week? Who are you going to bring to church on Sunday? It's Easter Sunday. It's the high day of celebration for the Christian is Easter Sunday. Who are you going to bring to church on Sunday? I'll guarantee you get them here, they'll hear the gospel. And we'll pray that God will touch their heart and they'll get saved. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you.
Lord, I really do stand amazed. The Apostle Paul said, I would not have thee to be ignorant of the simplicity as in Christ Jesus. Help us not to make it complicated. It's just simple. Here am I, send me. That's all it is. Here am I, send me. God, help us to reach out to others with the love of Christ and the grace of God that they might be saved. No matter what the difficulties or stresses may be, help us just to be faithful. Lord, we have to get involved in the process because we will not reap a harvest until we do. So speak to us and work in us, and we'll praise you, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent somebody into our life that we might be saved. So bless now in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's